King of your presence, that you are here as that person, having manifested yourself, indicated your word. May we have the grace, Lord, this morning, and we realize we might have to be broken down in many ways to come into that present, that place that we want to be, and you want us to be, Lord, to be led of you now that you are here. We pray you reveal your word, Lord. We know that it has to be revealed, even if it's under condemnation. We know that true. We know it's true, Lord, but may we have, with that word, the life of that word in us and working through us, so we might not walk in condemnation, but walk in light, Lord, having fellowship with you, the blood cleansing. Keep us in that position this morning, Lord. Help us in our studies. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're up to number 6, I think it is, God of this evil age. And if you will recall, on page 14, we mentioned this last Sunday also, that Brother Branham begins speaking of headship. Speaking of headship in the garden, of which there were two headships. So he speaks of headship, which in turn speaks of a concentration of power and authority to lead, govern, and direct according to a philosophy containing certain principles that are requisite to attain to an established end. In other words, the head takes the body to the destiny that the head has in mind. The head is there to take the body to the destiny that the head has in mind, to control and to govern and to bring it to that end which the head considers. Now, just consider man. In other words, look at the fact we're looking at this morning of man in the Garden of Eden, which Brother Branham said was the headquarters of God on earth, which was his kingdom on earth. And you will notice, therefore, then that was a very small section, so that from it would emanate all power and authority and beneficence, or whatever was in the character of God himself, extending over the entire earth. Now, the Bible tells us that God is the head of man, or the head of man is God. God is headship embodied. He is the entire embodiment. In other words, he is the entire body of it. Right? He is the entire body of it. Now, what was his ultimate, which he intended to establish in a kingdom? Now, Satan walked in, and he represented another form of headship or government. Now, what was his philosophy? And what did he intend to establish as his kingdom? Well, we can see what the kingdom of God is to be, wherein God is headship, but we won't bother reading in Revelation 22, for Brother Branham explained it in the future home of the earthly bride, the New Jerusalem come down upon earth, where the Lamb was on the throne and the pillar of fire enclosing God above the throne, and before they called, he would answer, so that we have a most benevolent, beneficent kingdom where God, as the great Father, is supplying all things liberally in such a manner that there is no way the heart could possibly desire or the physical structure could possibly want, but is already anticipated by God, and it is forthcoming to that individual. Also, you will notice the ultimate of God is in Genesis 3 and 22, in this respect, that he says here, man has become a one of us, is one of us, and now lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and live forever. So God had an eternal plan wherein man would go from knowing what is good to what is constantly better and better and better, to which there would be no actual end. Now, what is Satan's kingdom? What did he have in mind? Well, we'll simply look in the Bible and we'll find out what God says. Ask concerning what Satan said. Isaiah 14, God speaking, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And of course, that's the exact parallel as the morning star, the son of righteousness. So Satan was an angel of light in the highest position, right alongside of Jesus, as Brother Branham said at that time, was Michael. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" So he had a great authority over the nations. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God, I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north, I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds, I'll be like to the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit." In Ezekiel chapter 28, which we really don't need to read, but it says in there concerning Satan again, verse 11, or 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum of wisdom, thou sealest up the sum. You're the top created being, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardius, topaz." He was actually a high priest in a certain limited sense of the word. "The workmanship of thy tabrets, thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day while thou shalt create it. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." And then on and on down into a very worldly complex setup of world dominion, wherein he is mentioned, let's read, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore thy Cassius profane out of the mount of God will destroy thee, O covering cherub, amidst the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I'll cast thee to the ground and lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries with multitude and iniquities," and so on and so on. So, all right, you notice from what we read here and what we talked about in Revelation, it's very easy to see in Isaiah and Ezekiel that Satan's plans did not lie in the realm of personal inspiration and hence a building of a kingdom, but a takeover. A takeover. That is what you're looking at. Satan is not a creator. Satan is not even a good planner. Satan doesn't have in his power to decree the end from the beginning or to do anything which is commensurate with that which lies in God. He has only one plan, that's to take over. Satan, in plain English, was out to change things. Especially as concerning his position as in contradistinction or in parallel to God's. He was determined to steal from God and to change the stolen goods' intended use to his own desires, and he would fashion it that way. Now you see I'm using Brother Branham's language, fashion, don't you? Exactly how he worked on Eve, he continues to do so. But now watch. Notice his takeover. Notice carefully, Satan translated God's kingdom into his own kingdom. He changed one word. Eve believed that one word change. And one word off was Satan's kingdom. Touche. Brother Branham said it, now you believe it. Or was it or wasn't it? See, the simple things go over our heads. We get so acquainted with mouthing, we don't get acquainted with thinking and heartening within the soul. He changed one word, and he believed that one word change, and one word off was Satan's kingdom, proving the prophet right in every single word. Headship from God to headship in Satan was one word off. Notice how Satan fooled Eve into believing that God did not mean exactly what he said, thereby denying the authority of the word. The minute you say God did not mean it, or it could be something else, you have now changed the authority of the word, and it has become a tradition, which is trado, which means to speak a cross. You are now crossing the word of God, forming what's on the wall, a cross. Man at variance with God. Man at variance with God and one with Satan. So now, Brother Bay, you're getting too tough. You're stupid. Oh, you didn't say that. It's a hypothetical thing, and I'm coming back hypothetically to let you know. If you want to cross swords with me, you're going to get your ears cut off. And Jesus won't be here to plaster him back on like the high priest servant. So I said what I said, and it's true. Denied the authority of the word. In other words, she believed the word of God would stand in spite of her interpretation, in spite of her allegiance, all the good things of God were still hers. Lie. Brother Branham said correctly, God means what he says and says what he means, or he doesn't bother. Satan's revelation always voids the word of God. God's revelation is doing what he says. That's why Brother Branham said the revelation is the manifestation. Now watch this. Satan did not twist Eve's arm or force her away from the word. He never forced her, never twisted her arm. He merely suggested she talk to him about it, so she did. And when she was intrigued by a possibility that the word of God was not steadfast and sure as to its meaning and as to its consequences, but the meaning was mysterious and even contradictory rather than direct and exactly what is said, she also, like Satan, began to change the word. You see, all it takes is Satan to give you one word of change, and from there on, he doesn't have to do anything else. You will start to do the changing yourself, and you will love to do it, and you will be happy to do it, and you'll put yourself right in God's bosom, and you'll put yourself right along with the children of God, and you will say, I am a child of God, and all of these things that God said belong to me, and you will negate everything that is contradictory, which means judgmental. Now, I will prove to you exactly what I just said, and it is found in Genesis 3 and 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, a complete lie. Anything that kills you is not good for food. Even the birds aren't that stupid. She saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise. So she took of the fruit. And she began to disseminate the partaking thereof. Now, what she saw was not what was there. No way, shape, and form. It wasn't there. She was deluded. Now, a deluded person is not necessarily devil-possessed. In John 13, in 27, and after Satan, and after the sop, Satan entered into Judas. Now, that wasn't the case here. This woman is not devil-possessed. But she is influenced by Satan. She is positively deluded by the one word off. And with the off word, she begins to absolutely imagine and take to her own thinking, which begins to fashion her and to mold her, exactly what was not there. Now, let's go over here to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And you will notice it says in verse 14, thus saith the Amen. This is the great winder-upper, the God of truth, at the end time is telling the female Eve, the church, her condition. But what does Eve, the female church, say? Here's what God says. She says, I'm rich, increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And you don't know. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. At that time that she took that one word, she was stripped. And she was deluded. Now, Brother Branham said the whole world is going insane. The whole world is not devil-possessed. The whole world does not have Satan himself incarnating himself in them. You do not need to be extremely mentally deranged or in any way miss a true psychological test as to your sanity. But you can be completely insane when it comes to the Word of God. One word off. Now, you say, Brother Bay, you're wrong. Come on, don't be stupid. And you're going to tell you something. It's a good thing that she was an elect daughter of God. And he was an elect son. Because at that time, it's the only way they would have known that they were naked. Now, you sitting here this morning, if you do not plead nakedness in the sight of God, you have no part in the message I'm preaching, which I got from Brother Branham. I'm sorry for you, but hey, the spade's a spade. And the gloves are off because I'm looking for God to do great things in these last days. I'm highly inspired in my soul to believe, in spite of anything and everything you and I see and feel and all around about us, there will be great things done in the midst of the bride. Oh, not this big thing Bladder Range stupidly talks about. I'm talking about God's grace. And the understanding that comes with the Word of God and what proceeds forth from it. Like lightning, 100 million volts out of a dark cloud, because God dwelleth in darkness. In other words, God is inscrutable. And he only lets his shine, light shine on those who shine, who allow shine. Listen, he said right here, I counsel you. At the time of Eve's debacle, she had been counseled by God. And now at the time of our modern Eve's debacle, God counseled us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, I counsel you to come to me to buy me gold. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Come up from among them and get where the reality is. Before they were kicked out of Eden, and by the grace of God were being kicked back into Eden. I've got no doubt about saying that. No doubt at all. That thou mayest be rich, thy raiment white, you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness do not appear. And you'll get the true baptism with the Holy Ghost that Brother Branham told us there was a true baptism. Which is the initial coming out through the water into the presence and word upon word building up. Until the person is absolutely full of the Holy Ghost. That's what we're looking at. Notice. Genesis 3 and 22 again. This is the last thing you hear that God says now to this people. You can't take of the tree of life and live forever. Then where is he going to start up again in his presence for his kingdom? They have the right to the tree of life as soon as the seals are opened by the presence of God. And these preachers round here making this a doctrine. Oh, the presence is a doctrine like serpent seed. Have you heard that, Irene, where you come from? Well, if you haven't, you should hear it, because it's all around America. They're all preaching it, north of us, east and south and west. Let me read you. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. This is a conclusion. This is where the becoming ends. And Brother Branham defined perfection, that which is perfect over there in the book of 1 Corinthians. He said, what is perfect but God, and who and what is God but the Word? Now he's talking about Rhema Logos. Don't ever kid yourself, it's different. Because it can't, that's where he stood. And he said, by God's grace we have the perfect interpretation. Then if you have the perfect interpretation, then you have the perfection of the not only the Rhema but the Logos, because they're inseparable. I ask you, who came down? What did he come down for? With a shout to set the church in order. Now, not laying again foundation, repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, a doctrine, baptism, laying on hands, resurrection, turns, and so on. He said, you put that, that's there, but now you are contemplating face to face. Because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, face to face. That which is perfect has come. There's no honor anymore parts. There's no more prophet. There's no more word. There's no more Holy Ghost. It's here. And in here is the beginning of every word that's in the Bible concerning our entering in. The apocalypsis, the parousia, the phanerol, the epiphania, you name it. Every single one has started. We start to enter in this. This is already the ushering in of the millennium. Time and eternity mixing. And it's a doctrine. Oh, it's something to study about. That's what's driving me crazy. I know too much now. Like Booth Cleburne said to Brother Brad, he said, you don't know the book. He said, but I know the author. That's where this church is. That's where I am. Every single one, we need to get beyond the book in the sense of a mechanical. We need to get to where the power of God is flowing to us in the sense of a living reality. So here we see this very thing taking place today. Now, let anybody then try to say again that one word off is not Satan's kingdom. They're wrong. All right. Right there in the garden, Satan lied. And Eve presumed. Brother Branham preached a whole sermon on presumption. Eve presumed, Satan lied. The minute you listen to Satan's lie, you will presume. Now, do you see why I talk about skirts like Brother Branham did, and short and tall heels for women and all? But they're not going to get it. I'm look at it, but I'm not wasting my time because there's a bride somewhere. Now, my tapes don't have the admission Brother Branham had around the world, but they get there. And I get my phone calls from around the world. This week I had two, one Australia, one South Africa already. And other places as well. And it's always on the revelation. And the major revelation is consistently Melchizedek, which is under the seven seals and one of the thunders. You can say what you want, but Brother Branham placed it there when he preached that series in 65. Satan lied and he presumed, typing the false prophet and his blind followers. Antichrist and false anointed church, where they both fall in the ditch. Now look where they're going. In Revelation chapter 19, and beginning at verse 20, This is when Christ comes with his great bride. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which would deceive them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And they both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Of course, when you get that image, everybody thinks it's some fall down and worship. His being within the structure is what it really is. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with the flesh. Now in Revelation 20:10-15, and the devil, the deceiver, was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, him as Satan, from whose fate the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in these in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is second death. Whosoever not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, you will have noticed how I used end time judgment scripture at this point where I read from Revelation. And we saw the end of Satan's kingdom. We saw Satan and his subjects. And I believe verse 15 says it all, with verse 14 perhaps. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, the word K in the Greek can be used as a preposition or a conjunction. Now, let's read it this way. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, even whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. There is no record of Satan's kingdom in God's kingdom. God does not allow another record to stand beside his, another word to stand beside his, or another child to stand behind his, or another God to stand behind him or beside him. God is exclusive, and we are exclusive. We are not inclusive. And we're the heirs of God. Now then, go back to your genealogy. Cain is not in it. Cain is not a son of Adam. Cain is a son of the serpent. Eve only was the mother of all living, and even science proves it today. But Adam was not the father of all living. Brother Branham mentions Pharaoh in one of the paragraphs we'll soon read. He had his own lineage in contradistinction to the lineage of Moses. Now, let's read in the Bible these things that are precious to us because they tell us the truth as Brother Branham told us. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, 4-7. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That tells you right there, there's a world of the godly, and that was eight people. The world of the ungodly was maybe 5 billion people or more. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned with an overflow. He destroyed every single one in there but Lot and the two daughters and the woman who turned back, turned to a pillar of salt. In other words, her body completely calcified with salt. That's all it was. You can see people today turning to bone, their flesh turning right to bone. And various salts, minerals. She had hers in a hurry. When she hardened her heart against the things of God, her whole body hardened. She was evidently a filthy person. Now, you know that Lot wasn't too much of a hero, and neither were the daughters. But they were allowed to come out at that particular time because they did not go along with the filth of the people, and the daughters left their husbands. Evidently. They were homosexuals. Notice what it says over here in Jude concerning the same world of the ungodly. Because they've got their own world. They've got their own cosmos. 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was need for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God, our God, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord Jesus, even our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now let's go further and see these people. You're going to see these people right in the church. They're in the first church age at the time of the Apostle Paul in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, 26 to 30. Wherefore I take you to record this down pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, David stood in the same place. Sure, he was an adulterer and a murderer. A betrayer of the people, numbering them. But he never shunned the word of God. And they could have said, David, how come you think you're a prophet? You're a cesspool. He said, that's my business. That's God's business. And God called a man after his own heart. I am not talking about sin. I am talking about God and his children and his grace. You do what you want about. You can be a Jones and have multiplied women and everything else and live like the devil in your whoredoms. Go right ahead. If I find out, we'll butt you right out of this church. You'll never come back in again. Bring you before the whole congregation. If I'm going to run a red light house, I'll put a red lantern out there and charge for it. No prostitution here, physical or spiritual. If we can help it, it's going to take God to help us. Notice this church here was in prostitution. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is first his own blood. And that's what Paul said before, you're ruled by the preaching of the word. And then you stand back and watch it. For I know this, and after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own self shall men arise. You've got them in your church right now, speaking perverted things, just like the devil, to draw away disciples after them, to take over. The big takeover has never ceased. And Satan's got his own filthy bunch to do it. Now, let's find out what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning that which enters the church. And they're no longer a virgin. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And you will notice, the word apostle is there, not prophet. These are not prophets. These are apostles. They come with their own visionary gospel. They come like Eve. They see what is not there. They are deluded. And you cannot talk to a deluded person. Stand there. Do your best to convince. You can no more change a deluded person than you can an insane person. So don't waste your time. Forget it. If they don't catch this message in two times, drop it. You say, Brother Bill, some people are stupid. Now you're making God stupid. His word's not powerful enough. The two-edged sword can't cut. So now God is held back by man. Are you kidding? You're held back by man, but God isn't. I'm held back by man. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That's what the beast did with Satan. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel like. He always was. He always had an anointing. No problem. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What are their works? Working deceit. And he that diggeth a ditch shall fall into it. Where the beast and the false prophet are. Blind leaders the blind. You can't change it, brother, sister. That's the word of God. So as we have read, and are about to read more, Brother Branham is speaking of the two heads of the two kingdoms, and also about the subjects of those heads. And he speaks on page 16, he talks about God, how God has worked through human flesh, using the human trees, to bring out his grace and mercy, and the supply of his word. And he does likewise through serpent seed, as it says in Romans 9. So if you want to go back to page 16, let's look at it. Now, Brother Branham is talking here. He first of all talked about Elijah. He was talking about the natural life of human beings coming down, especially from the Father. But Brother Branham said, mating this one, mating that one, bringing together. The life coming on down. That's how God uses His Spirit. 5 different times in Elijah. And every time it comes down, it has the same earmarks. You can't get away from it. It's always the same, never changes. It's God moving by His Spirit in a human life. Now watch what He says in 69. We covered this, we'll go over it again. Just as our natural life and traits are handed down from natural breeding of your Father, so is the Spirit of God that was predestinated before the foundation of the world. Now He's telling you right here, He is comparing the natural, and He's comparing the spiritual right along with it. And He said there's a natural life, a natural trait. In other words, He's saying, you have a life that must be synchronized with nature. As it says in the Bible, let the earth bring forth the beast. The earth doesn't bring forth a beast. Ridiculous. If it brought forth a beast, then the law of God has never changed. It would still bring it forth beasts. The earth brought it forth into manifestation and sensitivity. It was the earth covering the beast. Then God took Adam and He formed the earth and He put the man in it. Then He had a wife. So that when the animals came forth and Adam named them, there was no helpmeet. There was not one like him that could reproduce him as the animals could. So He took the female parts, spiritually speaking, the feminine spirit, out of the male and misly made a female body. That was exactly perfect. In order, as Brother Branham says here, the natural traits, life and traits, handed down from natural breeding of your father. Natural breeding is simply this, that there must be an act wherein that thing can come forth. Otherwise, it won't take on a form. You examine a sperm under a microscope. It doesn't a clue, not a clue to what's in there. No way do you know what it is. And when you take 2 seeds and look into any go, a grain of corn, that's a perfect replica of a true grain of corn. No life in it. Put it under a microscope. You can't tell. What do you got to do? Put them in soil. Or give them moisture and sunshine in order to bring it forth. Now He says here, your natural life and traits. In other words, what is in that life before there was ever a natural body ascribed to it or given to it. What lies in there now will come forth. And at the same time, the natural body will bring forth what is in that life over the period of time. And remember now, the animal life has mingled with it, and the not the curse of God so much, but as the judgment of God is upon it. Now, if man ever got back to the Word, he'd go sailing right to the tree of life. Never did get back to it. Can't until God's ready for it. So you got these things being handed down. Now, this was all there in a nutshell before there was a speck of stardust. And God allowed for the changes which would come in, and His sovereignty knew it. And it's all by predestination. He said, mating this to that and that to this down the line. Now He said, the same thing applies when you talk about God and the life that was in God coming into a manifested form which finalizes in a human physical form. So He said, now, that's exactly how it is. Now look at here, over here in Philippians. Now let's read, first of all, let's read this. And when he said there was predestined before the foundation of the world, and when the entire word of God is complete, when the entire word of God incomplete or completed was headed up, you could, that word "and" in there, you could read it in, and I've done it, it's all right. But I don't believe Brother Brown is really saying that. I think there's a little twist in his language here where he's saying "and," the human body called Jesus. In there, God made me pay for my sins in him. Now, what is he saying then? He's saying this here, over here in the Philippians, the second chapter. Let this mind be in which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be grasped or attained to be equal with God, but emptied himself, made himself in reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made the likeness of men. So therefore this one, who was in all essentiality formed from God himself, so that there was nothing outside of him at that time, was not substantially God factor. And he was the Son of God. Now this one took on him a human form. Now way back there in that spiritual form, we were in him. Now, when God completely headed up in Jesus, came down here in a human body, it is essentially correct, then, that we were in him. Then if we were in him, it says in there, God made me pay for my sins in him there. Now, this statement is a rocker. No person of the caliber of a modern Pentecostal or fundamentalist would ever take it this far. He will know there's something there, but he wouldn't dare mouth it. He wouldn't take the wraps off because he wouldn't know how to do it. You were in there, but you weren't. He cannot really say, I am a son of God generically and genetically. He's got another thought. He can't do it like we do it. Because no man ever did it like we do it. If somebody did, I'd like to know about it. Outside the Apostle Paul. Now, in there God made me pay for my sins in him there. Now notice, raise me up with him, that would be the body, in the resurrection. In other words, as Brother Branham said, if you weren't represented back there, you're not represented now. You don't have it. So, if you are looking at representation, you've got to look at it all the way. Now then, what does this do for the believer? It does not take you off the hook as though you're going to blaspheme God and say, hey, I didn't need that sacrifice. Within the human mind, and you'll notice in the little children, when their parents divorce, the little child says, what did I do wrong? There is a negative sin complex in people. But if you can know that somehow you satisfied a claim, you paid your debt, you walk in the clear sunshine of not just saying somebody bailed me out. And you kind of look at it that way. But you can stand there and say, my debt was paid, and I paid it in Christ. And you stand in the perfect identification that you know as a true man, a true child of God, you stood there. And you didn't say like Eve, well, or Adam, the woman you gave me messed me up. Or like Eve, she said, well, the serpent, he messed me up. You stand right there and say, the price was paid. I was in him. Back there in the representation, I was in him. In the present representation, I am in him. In this life, I am. I'm fully identified with standing with the Word. And remember, Jesus paid the price of the Word. Don't tell me the washing of pots and pans. He paid that price. That's hogwash. I'd sure like to know I had a perfectly pure conscience by washing a few pots and pans. What was it? It was the law and ordinance which was against us. Born in sin, shaped in degree. wanting to run riot, fully misunderstanding every word of God, not knowing our position, who we are, where we come from, where we're going. But under this, you can see what Brother Branham is saying. We're so fully identified that, hey, we are taking responsibility. We did it. And we paid a price with him. In other words, we fulfilled that word there the same as Jesus fulfilled it. Remember, the fulfilling and the shedding of blood was not this stupid, legalistic, Seventh-day Adventist junk about him fulfilling every law and every tack of the boot and that kind of junk. Listen, he died on the cross shedding his blood for sin that was in the heart and the soul manifesting in the flesh through a human spirit in here that God allowed. You want to know the truth? The law and the ordinance which was against you, pots and pans were for you. They are so deceived by Satan, the Seventh-day Adventists and the legalists, they don't know the difference between the words for and against. They'll never find out. Pots and pans were for you. The killing of the bullock was for you. The washings and orders was for you. Thou shalt not steal was against you. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not look at thy neighbor's wife and cover. Thou shalt not worship any god but God. That was against you. Are you so messed up this morning you can't understand that? You understand? I hope you do. Now we are seated with him in power and authority over every devil. Now Brother Branham says that truly. And he was the one that demonstrated by saying, I take every spirit in this building under my control as an example to us. Now notice he says now, oh, if you could only believe what God has given you. Oh, if you could only believe what God has given you. Well, ask the question, what has God given us? Well, he's given a lot of things. In the nature of Christ that we trust implicitly, it's a gift to us. The grace of God, all these things are gifts. But let's look at something God did give us. This may rock you, but it's all right. We like being rocked, don't we? Ephesians, the fourth chapter. It's especially good to some of my buddies. And some people who say they believe. Let's see if they can go leave ale on this one. Because a lot of them can't. They can't go me. They say they like the word, but I don't believe that for 15 seconds. Let's read her. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Even Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Given is a gift. Gift is gift. Wherefore, he said, he sent it up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts. That's giving again. Now that he ascended, what's it first? But he also ascended the lower parts of the earth. Now that was his own spirit body doing that. That wasn't the physical. He that descended, the same also sent up far above all heavens to fill all things. That wasn't the body. Now watch, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. That's what he gave. Now, it's hard to associate a fivefold ministry with God himself. That's because there's rebellion in the pews. This is Laodicea. This is Nicolaitanism. This is a dread hour of that evil age. When both the priests and the people arrogate to themselves a position above the one who stands at the door and knocks. They haven't got church order. You got a clergy preaching spiritual husbandry. Dead creeds and dogmas. They want to lord it over you. You know why I don't ride herd over you people. I scream up here and jump and everything else. All right, you do what you want. Forget it. Brother Branham never rode herd. Why you want to ride herd? I thought shepherds led. I thought cowboys rode herd. Remember the time Brother Branham saw a real cowboy? He wasn't a cowboy any longer. God took him out of the saddle. Gave him a shepherd's crook. Here's what he gave. He sent the Holy Ghost back in the embodiment of a ministry to deal with a further embodiment, which is individual in the church. Well, say, Brother Bill, I can accept the fact I've got God, but I couldn't accept the fact that you know. They put Brother Branham in the same position, so I don't feel bad. I don't want it anyway. It's responsible. But listen to what it says it does. To for the perfecting the saints. That means equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is that mature man? Headship comes back. The one that gave it. The one that returned. There he is, above that man's head. There is, as he came down, manifesting. Headship. We're identified with that headship. Oh, he's just a doctrine. Just a doctrine, Jamie, that's all. Is that where your head is? A doctrine? What makes you know you've got pain? Head. What makes you got good feelings? Head. What makes you know right or wrong if you're going to have it? Head. Your heart's not that smart. I've illustrated many a time. Yeah, I'm going down to hippity hop to the barber shop to get a stick of candy, yeah? And there's a big snake there. And I don't see him. Hippity hop to the barber shop to get a haircut, whatever it is. I could have got bit. Now, hippity hop. And I say, ah! My heart's not so smart, is it? Stupid. Head, where the eyes are, where the ears are. God giving this ministry to bring the church to headship. And at that time, there will not be a ministry to lead you astray. That's what Brother Branham said. You're ordained to see the people through. And so you will if you're fivefold true ministry. Of which Brother Branham is supposed to have said, I can't prove this. God's my judge. I'll say it, though. With no harm meant. Sam Connolly, just he's dead. But he said, Brother Branham was a good friend of his. He said, Brother Branham was visiting one day with him, and he said, Sam, there aren't that many fivefold true ministers. I'm not trying to be a judge. I believe he's right. You're awfully close. I mean, the man that said it, not William Branham. He'd be right. Notice, no more children, but mature, not tossed to and fro, cared by winds of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, this is a group of people who have come out from the satanic false fivefold ministry. Oh, I'm not telling a lie. This is maturity. The head is here. Spiritual, because it was that came down. The same pillar of fire that brought the word is interpreting the word. What more do you want? If you want more, you've got to get it someplace else, not around here. But speaking the truth in love, what's love? That's a big question. I don't have any. I don't have my girlfriends to mess with. See, you're too old. That's beside the point. I've been in this message 25 solid years, and I'm only 76 now. That puts me back 51 years of age. Brother Branham died. But lots of them in vigor. So let's get rid of that stupid talk. What is love? The love of God shed in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, and there's only one way to get the Holy Ghost there, and that's by the Word. The faithful teaching of the Word, which is the truth. It says, holding the truth in love, which absolutely tells you that you have as it says in 2 Thessalonians, the love of the truth, or the love that comes out of the truth. And you say, well, I got love and don't have the word. You see what I'm talking about, brother, sister? There is no way before God, I am telling you, that the sweet spirit of Christ will ever invade this place outside you come to that word and get your eyes off each other and the junk you got amongst you. And settle down to it. I can't make you do it. I can't make myself do it. But God's able to help us. Now listen, holding in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. In other words, there be a completion in us, every single member in, every single one child trained, every single one steadfast in the truth. Not supposing this and not presuming that. Didn't I show you? He presumed. Brother Branham told the truth. The church presumes. Daring to venture without authority. She walked in. Down to the very nitty gritty. which is the head, even Christ. The one that came down to start it, the cornerstone rejected, has now become the head of the corner. In other words, there are two corners. One, the flat cornerstone at the bottom, and now the other one. Now listen, that one there is the cornerstone at the top. It's the headstone. It was formerly the cornerstone at the base. I criticized a certain fellow's preaching, a certain fellow. Well, he said, the man just wants to do it, Brother Brown. I said, take us back to Pentecost. I said, hold it. Paul never was at Pentecost. Amen. Oh, you can say, give me my boots and saddle and think you're going off the range somewhere. Forget it. I want that pillar of fire there, brother, sister. And that'll take me to Paul. And he said, it's you that believe my gospel that are the ones that are going to be free at that day, and that day especially one there. That's what he said. I'm going to stand with him. Anybody can do what he wants. Hey, look, it's okay then. But not in this church. We've got to go to the Word. Now it said, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body on the edifying itself of love. Listen, there never was one miss through seven church ages as far as God and his bride's concerned. And at the end time, there's no miss. And at the opening of the seals and the seven thunders, which we've already had, say what you want, you're wrong. The only part of the seventh seal yet to come is the literal physical appearing of Jesus Christ upon this earth. In Revelation chapter 19, they've been opened. If the seventh seal is not open, then the book isn't open. It never says he ripped off 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It says he upped up the seals. So let's get down to nitty gritty. Revelation 10:1-7, Brother Branham categorically says, is the seventh seal. That's for you and me. When the angel upon earth, when listen, that man upon earth, the pillar of fire, God in it, came down, opened the book to him, gave him all the secrets. And now we're in the presence of the tree of life, because the one that knocked at the door is the tree of life. He is the truth. Because listen to me, headship and truth are one. Rhema Logos. Do what you want with it. Every joint supplying, seven church ages. And Brother Branham said, the last thing that moves is the eye. And he put the eye right in the head. Ha ha. Then who's he talking to? Head people. Identifying with the head. You say, Brother Bale, that's presumptuous. Don't presumptuous me. Smarten up. Where's the eye? In the head. Where's the mouth? In the head. Where's the ear? In the head. What came down? The head. Standing at the door knocking. Well, Lord, it's, oh, you know, Lord, you're the head, and you know, I'm just the tail, so I just couldn't come. Well, he's just stay inside and die. Stupid is what stupid does. He had not given us a spirit of fear or of insanity, but of love and of courage and a sound mind. Delusion days are over. Truth. Edifying itself in love. What's love? Same as worship.
why you say that? Because many people are so messed up on worship, they don't understand what it's all about. We're returning to the garden, headship, and communion. Sons of God, the adoption. Not a God that's afar off. Not something veiled in mystery, but face to face. Right. Now, he said, but if you're not seated there, you don't have it. You don't get this. What the prophet bought and the word of God broken down to the people is going to get you. Can't have it. You had to be predestinated to it. Just like you're worth what you got. Now, where'd you get your blue eyes, your brown eyes? Where'd you get that trouble in your back? Let's ask, where did Cullen get his spina bifidus? His mother. Where'd she get it? Somebody. Father, mother, who knows? Where'd you get your propensity to be deaf in one ear? Trouble with one eye. Diabetes, heart. Where'd you get it? Came on down. If your representation didn't come down, seated on the mercy seat right down, you won't have it here. He said, if you're not seated there, you don't have it. And if you're seated there and don't believe and afraid to move, you'll never use it. Now, what are you talking about? What are you and I going to use? Now, just a minute. He's talking up here about Elijah, talking here of you and me, and himself. You and me and himself again. And then he said, but are you afraid to move and won't use it? Use what? Well, there's only one thing you can do, and that's use your faith. But Brother Branham has a gift, and the gift lies in the ministry of Elijah. So he said, buddy, if you are seated there, you will use it for your ordained to do what you do. Now, we're ordained to believe. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. See if I can find it. Acts. Oh. Maybe it's 13. I can get mixed up on chapters pretty easy. Okay. Paul the Apostle came to the Gentiles with the command of God in Acts 13, and God said to him, for the Lord commandeth, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. He said, you take my place, and you're going to do the job. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed that hogwash. Can you believe? Now listen, let's get the understanding of faith and get it down pat in the elect. Here's a guy that comes on the scene, and of course he does have miracles. He's vindicated. Look, I'm not going to lie about it because that's true. Now maybe the miracles in majority have blown over. And Paul gets up and preaches. That's right, that's right. What are you screaming about, you stupid idiot? That's right. I wouldn't have that. That guy's crazy. They said, you're mad, Paul. Learning makes you mad. Hey, that light that blinded you knocked you screwy. Man, you're nuts. I believe. Man, that's for me. Hey. Oh, boy, are you crazy? See what I'm talking about? It's insanity. For the world church and the fundamentalists and the Pentecostals to believe what we believe. It's heresy. They say, oh, you and your prophet, that demeans Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, we need nothing but Jesus. And he goes, who's that? I'm Jesus. Hogwash, you're the devil. What about it? I'm not being dramatic. I'm telling you the truth. Now, Brother Branham said, if you're ordained, you'll do it. He said, my representation has has come down generically, spiritually, and physically. I am Elijah of this hour. Ha! I knew it would go to his head. Always goes to the head. Yeah, those guys. You know, as soon as God gives them ministry, oh, yeah, yeah, they get too big for their pants. In other words, they didn't come to me. Come to you, I wouldn't come to any of you guys. You ain't nothing. I ain't nothing either. So two nothings make double nothing. It's just as bad as the guy that went to work for the old Jew. He said, I got to learn a business. Did you mind if I work for you? What is that? I can't pay you. Well, he said, it's all right. I should want to learn. He said, good. So he learned the business about 3-4 weeks. He came back and he said, see, I think I know everything pretty good. He said, I would maybe like a little pay. He said, what did I give you last week? He said, nothing. Well, this week your wages are double. So nothing and nothing makes nothing. Why should I go to you? Why should you go to me? Stupid. Eve was the pawn. We are the pawns. What can two pawns do when they're both sold into captivity and neither one has the key to the door? You got two choices. You go to God or the devil. I prefer to think I'm going to God, and I've seen the vindication I am. Now listen. In paragraph 70, on page 17, how many minutes we got to go? 20. I'm tired. How about you? Okay, listen. Paragraph 70. Pharaoh on the other side, the other genealogical chart, where Cain is, and there's no chart in heaven. Pharaoh on the other side was raised up for this purpose, the Bible said, to be Pharaoh. I was raised up to be Elijah, said William Branham, as Moses was raised up to be Moses, and Pharaoh was raised up to be Pharaoh at the exact time. Well, you can take it or leave it. Now, they all leave it. Because, you see, they spiritualized this. Let me show you something over here in this beautiful chapter of the ninth of Romans. And it says here, for the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election may stand, not of works him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the women preachers especially love to make a type out of this. Why? I don't know, because they are so God forsaken. They never were called to preach in the first place. They'll outdo a man a million times on crap and corruption. They will make this your two natures. How stupid! But they'll do it. You say, well, I've read it. They will not believe the word. And the woman's in the greater danger. The woman carrying on right now where her husband left off, he was mental. She writes these little pamphlets. We got some. She doesn't know where she's put her horse back. She ought to keep her nose out of where it belongs, where it doesn't belong. But you're not going to do it. You can't tell her anything. I'm not against women. You know I'm not against women. I treat every one of you. If your husband treats you wrong, I stand for instantaneously. Many a man writes me, phones me, Brother Dale, I'm glad you talked the way you did. I've got a good marriage now. My marriage is folding up. I'm not against women. But don't pull this stuff on me. I'm not stupid. Keep your place where you belong. And a knife is equal to a fork anytime. Women will return to where their position was, which is equality. And Brother Branham even said something about the fact of God giving a woman greater grace and a greater position than even a male. If she kept what she had. Women jumping into bed quicker, even with a stranger, than get their housework done on a Monday morning, signifies what the church is doing with corrupt dogma and the corruption of Satan's ministers. You can't bring forth children to God, my brother, my sister, with the wrong sperm. Here it is, Romans, the ninth chapter. For he said to Moses, they said, then what will I say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. The righteous God and every judgment correct said, I hate Esau, I love Jacob. So I don't want to serve that kind of a God. Who cares? That end of the, ends it right there. You're out. For what he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will compassionate. So then it's not him that runneth or him that runneth, but a God that shows mercy. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Hath it been? Certainly. Therefore he hath thee mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. He hardens? Oh, I like that. Why don't you like it? There's a good question, right? Why'd you like it? What happens to my taste and God's taste different? I don't doubt that one bit. Don't doubt that one bit. There are those who love vomit because the tables are full of it. I even gag when I see a little bird regurgitate the feet of young. I can't stand pre-eaten, semi-digested food handed to me. I won't take it. I'm not interested. That's right. Every table wrong. Thou wilt then say to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Satan did. And his gang. Nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing form any form? Why is that maybe thus? Hath not the potter power of the clay, over the same lump, to make one to vessel to honor, one to dishonor? What if God willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured as much long suffering the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he before prepared unto glory? All right. Now, Brother Branham said, consider these great truths that we're approaching. He put his introduction plus a lot of material in. Right along that line. He said, now we see that the church refused to accept God's word, to rule over them, and accepted Barabbas instead. Two things you'll notice. Refused God's word to rule. Accepted a man instead. Now, I realize Brother Branham was talking about the Rhema Logos himself, the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. But they only blackballed him because of what he said, not what he did. And they took Barabbas in spite of what he did. I don't know what the guy's first name was, but that might have been his surname, first name, who knows. They took him instead. Now, if you want the scripture on that, it's Matthew 27:15-23. And we can read it. And then we're going to quit here because I want to start at this point next time, either Wednesday, which I don't know that I'll be here or not. Because when my week gets too tough, I just can only take so many services. And that's the end of it. So 27 and verse 15. Now at the feast of the governor, there was wont, in other words, it was custom to release some of the people a prisoner whom they would. And there had been a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom did I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they delivered him. When he was set down to the judgment seat, his wife sent him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas, and they would destroy Jesus. And the governors answered, whether of the twain will you release? They said, Barabbas, of course. And Pilate said, what shall I do then with Christ, with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They said, crucify him. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? They cried out the more, let him be crucified. Now you see, just saying something didn't bug the governor. But he said, anybody can say something. He said, what's the guy done? Pin it on him. We have Barabbas, we pinned it on him. There's nothing pinned on this guy. All he's done is make a claim. And because of the claim, they screamed the more. Don't you dare talk about any manifestation or anything done. We don't like what he said. We're going to kill him. Now, if that isn't Pentecostism, I'll eat my shirt. Well, William Branham had a great ministry, but God had to smear him across the road because, you see, he got too high and mighty. Because he made the tittering, short-haired fruities what they were.
Yeah, I could say something that better not.
What's he done? Well, they said, it isn't what he's done, so shut up and kill him. Pilate saw he couldn't prevail. He said, well, that's what you want, that's what you got. All right, we'll start next time. What we want to look at here, how they treated Jesus from the viewpoint of the non-elect to the elect. We won't even need notes. And I'm going to read you something and show you. 2,000 years ago and 2,000 years now, there's been no difference for 4,000 solid years. That's all there is to it. God hasn't changed. The devil hasn't changed. The way of the righteous haven't changed. The way of the wicked haven't changed. The Word of God hasn't changed. But the beautiful thing is, the Word of God is constantly progressing to its end of fulfillment. And another beautiful thing is, the Word of the devil is constantly progressing to the Word of it, to the end of its demise. Nothing outside this message shall live. Nothing outside this message has life in it. Other people have said that, and they lied because they couldn't prove it. The Pentecostals are saying it, the Baptists are saying it, the Methodists, every organized church is saying it, and it started with Rome. But there's only one word got life in, that's the life, that's the Word of God. And at the end time, there has to be a restoration and a people restored, or there isn't anybody going to make it. The Word of God completely falls into the ground, and God then must either be content with what he has, which is not what he wanted, proving he's not God, or he'll start over again proving he can't handle it. Now that brings you to the Trinity. God the Father had a plan, and he goofed it. And the Son came by, and he said, well, Father, I'll help you out. How could Jesus have faith in somebody that couldn't pull it off? There's only one God. And he had a son who was of the same essentiality and of the same mind. So when he came on earth, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you understand it's the Father in me doing the works? God in Christ creating, God in Christ redeeming, God in Christ bringing the dead out of the ground, bringing his message, all of these things is God in Christ. And you know something? It's that same little particle in us that makes a difference. Let's rise and be dismayed. Heavenly Father, again we know by your word, which the prophet brought us, which is so soundly and beautifully from the scripture, even to the extent of saying one word off is Satan's kingdom, proving it right down the line to the last iota, giving us the full confidence, Lord, that if any one of us be a part of that word, we don't care where people drag it and what is drugged through, it will never change. It will come forth because it's your planting. It will come forth in that resurrection. It is going to be there because you are faithful. All the way down the line from before the beginning of time, we find your marvelous continuity, your consistency, your oneness. There's no thought of duality or trinity. There is one. And Lord, you started, as the prophet taught us, bringing us right on down now into this end hour when we believe there's going to come forth a body. We believe they came forth when you came forth, Jesus. You brought them out. And now there's coming another time. They'll come out, go to the wedding supper, and all come back. It just seems like a dream, but in the meantime, it's so wonderful that we can preach these things and know them. And we have a joy and a fellowship in them on the grounds that we know they're right and can say with the prophet, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. And I know there is. And by grace this morning, we all count ourselves apart, even to the extent the sweet Spirit of Christ among us, bringing that love from the Word in abundance out until that sweet spirit is here and the sick amongst us are healed. Lord, we look for that. We know, Father, that it's in part we've seen it, and we're looking for more of it. And we're very glad, Lord, for this testimony we have that thou art God. And we believe you're in the midst of your people as a part of that. We believe you're here, not in excess of any place else, Lord. We don't believe that for 1 minute, but we, Lord, we're part of it. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ, our living Savior. Amen.